Please keep your Bibles open there with me in Matthew chapter 13. This is the 10th installment in a series of messages concerning the kingdom of heaven. And the reason why we're going through this series is simply because of the way that Jesus taught his followers to pray close to 2,000 years ago. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this should be, must be, the heart's prayer of every follower of Jesus Christ in every place, in every nation, tribe, and tongue where there are those who know Him, have been saved by Him. In every generation, year after year, generation after generation, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I took a cue from that prayer, which many people call the Lord's Prayer. We also can truly call that the disciples' prayer, because it's what He taught the disciples to pray. Okay, we take a cue from that. What would it look like if Jesus' kingdom in fact came? And then we've been looking at a string of various parables and pictures of what it's like when Jesus' kingdom comes to an individual and or to a church and or to a family. And we've seen a lot of wonderful, powerful teachings. Some of them about entry into the kingdom. Like the lawyer or the scribe who was self-righteous and trying to challenge Jesus, and he essentially challenged his self-righteousness. Okay? Or what about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to enter the kingdom, have eternal life?" And Jesus essentially answered him and found out, he knew ahead of time, but now the teaching is there for us to see, that this man had an idol. He walked away from Jesus and did not enter the kingdom because he was very rich, so he walked away from Jesus sad. But the story didn't stop there. The teaching of Scripture did not stop there, because the apostles then were witnessing this event and they came to Jesus and said, "Well, yeah, but what about us? We've left everything to follow you." And he says, "You are rich. You're rich in this life, and you will have eternal life." So some of these teachings and pictures of the kingdom of God we have seen answer the question about entry into the kingdom. What does that look like? And we sit at Jesus' feet and just say, "Lord, Master, teach us about your kingdom." There's a couple other parables we actually started out with. Was the parable of the treasure buried in the field, or the pearl merchant. And we learn from that earthly style story in a parable the reality behind it, which is that just like a worker found a treasure hidden in a field, he went and he sold everything he had to acquire legal possession of the field, and then therefore also owned that treasure. That man considered everything else in his life as of less worth than the treasure. And the pearl merchant, he went and when he found a pearl of surpassing value, he went and sold everything that he had to acquire that pearl. And we learn from that earthly view of a story like a parable, the reality behind it is that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is of surpassing value to everything we could ever have. Everything. And so it is worth it to give up everything I am and everything that I have in order to gain everything that He is in Christ. Is your soul satisfied with everything that God is for you in Christ? To such an outweighing extent that nothing in this life is worthy to be compared to knowing Jesus Christ, your Savior. So we've been talking about all these wonderful stories and parables and teachings. And the reason I added the word pictures to the theme is because some of the pictures are actual events that happened with people. They weren't just a parable. Well, today we come to another aspect of the kingdom of God, which was introduced last week in the parable of the tares and the wheat. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 continues on teaching here concerning something not just about the entry into the kingdom, not just about the value of the kingdom, but about what about the end? What's it going to look like later on? And remember, see, it was a little bit of it's a difficult question in a way. We have to deal with this as the Scriptures reveal to us something about the future we have not yet seen. In the parable of the tares and the wheat, it had to do with Jesus the farmer planting the good seed in the world and the devil planting, sowing, over-sowing weeds among the good seed in the world. And the workers in the parable asked the landowner, an enemy's done this to your field, should we go and should we, I'm so sorry, should we rip it up, should we replant, what should we do? I'm paraphrasing, Corey paraphrased. And the owner says, no, let them grow. Because if you rip up the old ones, they're so similar. If you rip up the evil ones, the bad ones, their root systems might be entangled. You might destroy the good with the evil that you're trying to weed out. So it is at the end of the age that the angels of God will come and will separate in this world those who are righteous from the wicked. Wait for the harvest. Wait for the harvest. And so we learn from that parable that the wicked and the righteous coexist for now. And that begins to answer, from a biblical worldview, why does evil still exist in the world if, in fact, the kingdom of Jesus has arrived? Because the harvest hasn't come yet. Not yet. But the harvest is coming. And that's what today's parable is about. It's the dragnet. Oh, you know, I should have asked, because we actually, when we were working on this week, somebody else put up a badge. Remember the old TV show Dragnet? Yeah, I work here. I'm a detective. Okay, not that kind of dragnet, but it's really funny. We're going to be looking in Matthew 13, 47 through 52, and towards the end of the message, we're going to get into Matthew 25, because there's a word that Jesus uses in both chapters, and the word has to do with separate. And it's that same biblical teaching about the separation of the tares and the wheat that we kind of got introduced to last week. Well, we're going to get a little bit more detail about what's going to happen with God's kingdom when the separation happens. And this time Jesus tells it in the form of a parable concerning a dragnet. So I invite you to come with me again. Keep your Bibles open in Matthew 13. Take a seat at Jesus' feet. I just made that up right here on the spot. That's pretty cool. It rhymed. Take a seat at Jesus' feet and let Him teach us. You know, we just prayed, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And sweet sister this morning said that in a previous discipleship of her life, when they studied that Lord's Prayer, that they were taught, you know, for Your kingdom, for God's kingdom to come, my kingdom must go. For God's kingdom to come, my kingdom must go. There's no competing kingdom. And why, you know, why? I'm going to implicate myself, I guess. Have you ever had a pastor that just seemed too serious? Yeah? A little too serious? Whatever happened to, I'm not sure if I dare not put myself in this category, I don't know. Your perception of a pastor is yours, okay? Whatever happened to the fire and brimstone preacher? Right? Anybody grow up with some of them? Is it really important to be serious about the Word of God? And maybe, okay, we're going to read the dragnet in just a second. I'm going to start with one more little my own parable. It's a Corey parable. If you have children, and if you don't have children, I don't mean to imply anything different. If you have a loved one, maybe a niece or a nephew, a young kid, and let's say you live on a busy street. Let's say you live on a big enough busy street that semi-trucks go down your street, right? And what would happen? Now, kids, don't be alarmed. This is just a story. I got some sweet young ears in the room. Don't be alarmed. This is just a story. What would happen if your kid was running in the yard and then ran off the curb into the middle of the road, and you saw a semi-truck coming down the road? What would the mom or dad do? You might run out? Okay. Has anybody ever had this event happen in your life? Oh, brother, yeah, and I won't put you on the recording, but he drives semi-truck. Were you the driver? Did you lay on the horn? Was the kid escaped danger? Or? This is life or death, right? Okay, so if you're the mom or the dad, and you see your child or your niece or nephew, someone who's happy-go-lucky, you know, doesn't realize their surroundings and circumstances, right? But they go out on the road. What do you do if you see the semi-truck coming? What do you do? Yeah. I mean, it's a little obvious, isn't it? Is it a rhetorical question? It's a little obvious, isn't it? You know, would you say, Johnny, watch out. 18-wheeler's coming. Johnny, I love you. Please come back. Is that what you do? Of course not. What do you do when there's deep, real, impending danger? Yeah. Now, and it's okay. I'm going to be careful here. Okay. Actually, can you mute me? We're going to mute me for a second. Okay? What do you do? Johnny! Yeah, that's it. Okay, you can put me back on. Okay, let me ask you this question. Is that an act of love or an act of hatred? Where's the fire and brimstone preacher of the day who says that there's a hell? And where's he screaming to your soul to get out of the way? Is hell real? Is heaven real? Is your soul at stake depending on whether or not you believe in the message of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you and rose again? Where's the person who's yelling and screaming for you to get out of hell and to get out of the way? And if a pastor dares stand up in front of you and does a little bit of old-fashioned fire and brimstone and pulpit banging, is that love or hatred? Is that love or anger? Is there something so at stake in the ministry of the kingdom of Almighty God that the church should raise its voice in all seriousness? Yes, there is. Because the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. This is Jesus. We're sitting at Jesus' feet. He is the King of God's kingdom. He is teaching in Matthew 13, 47 through 48, a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. This is the parable of the dragnet. This is not talking about entry into the kingdom. This is talking about there's going to come a time when this... See, right now we do evangelism and we throw the net out there. We throw the message out there. We cast the seed of the gospel out there. And there's going to come a time when... God, anybody ever do dragnet fishing? And it is. It's a big net like that. It's not just one line fishing. And there's going to come a time when that dragnet, and you see it's going to have a rope that goes all the way around the edges of it, and you're going to pull that baby in. There's coming a time when it will be pulled in. Completely not unlike the parable of the tares. I get my tongue tied. There's going to come a time not unlike the parable of the tares and the wheat. Jesus is the farmer, and he's the one who says, because he says the Son of Man is the one who casts the seed. He's the one who says, no, you wait until the harvest, okay? In this particular, and you'll see it, you're going to see it in Matthew 25 when we get there a little bit later. In this particular teaching, see, Jesus is also going to be the main fisherman. And when he pulls in that net, the net is cast to everyone. And when he pulls in that net, it's a little common sense, isn't it? A fisherman has an intention to capture a certain kind of fish for a certain purpose. Maybe for eating or for sale. It's a business. And once in a while, he pulls up a license plate. Or pulls in a fish that is not edible. Or pulls in a snake and they don't sell at the market.
And so he casts the net broadly and widely, and he's going to pull the drag net. It's called a drag net, literally. He's going to drag it through whatever's out there, going to pull it in. But the master fisherman's then going to do what? He's going to separate them. Okay? And don't forget, one of our key principles in teaching the parables of the kingdom of God is this. Look behind the parable to the reality. Notice how Jesus said in 13:47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Is this about fishing? Is this about the dragnet? No, this is about the kingdom of heaven. And this is what it's like. Craig Blomberg describes it this way. He says, the parable of the dragnet does not focus on the preliminary situation of good and bad existing together, like the tares and the wheat did. But it nevertheless teaches the three-part message that, one, God will judge all people on the last day. Two, God will gather together the righteous for further service and safekeeping. And three, God will discard as worthless those who are unredeemed. Blomberg goes on to say that the word all kinds, do you see the phrase, the words all kinds there in verse 47, is more literally translated from the original all races. It's a strange way, he says, of speaking of fish, but a natural way of emphasizing the universality of God's judgment of all people. The dragnet catches both good and bad fish. The fisherman separates the bad from the good. So here's the parable, and let's move on then to how the kingdom is like the dragnet. In verses 49 through 50, Jesus goes on to explain. So it will be at the end of the age. So this is the second point in the message today. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out. If you like to circle your Bibles, you circle the word take out right there. And take out the wicked from among the righteous. So like the tares and the wheat, you see, there's that coexistence in this age, for now, of the wicked and righteous together. But here, when the dragnet is pulled in, it says that the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so here's the second point of the message today. The kingdom is like a dragnet. The kingdom is like the dragnet. In the final judgment, Jesus will separate the wicked from the righteous. And you guys, now this is where, you know, I get excited and animated and passionate up here sometimes and I raise my voice. I do not want to do that too much today for the sake of the hearing aid, you know, or for the sake of the sound system. I don't want to blow you away with my voice. But what am I doing today? I'm screaming to you because you're in the middle of the road and a semi-truck is coming. I think that's what Jesus was doing here in this parable. Don't read the Bible too fast. And should the Christian life be joyful? Absolutely. We talked about that in the book of Philippians. Willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But what makes it so joyful is this. If anybody had that real life event where the kid was in the road and the semi-truck was coming and you saved the kid, how did you feel after you saved him? Relieved? Happy? Oh! Praise God, thank you, we're safe. So why does Jesus warn us about impending hell? To keep you from going there. Don't read the Bible too quickly. So it will be at the end of the age, verse 49. The angels will come forth and take out. Circle the word take out. We're going to refer to it later. It's from the same word in Matthew 25, which is translated separate. Take out the wicked from among the righteous, verse 50, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. You see, the parable just started with a story about fishing and good fish and bad fish. Pulled up in the dragnet, and I want to take out the good ones to keep them. But here now, Jesus kind of turns it a little bit and says, no, what we're going to do is we're going to take out the bad ones, and they go, and all of a sudden, it's not about fishing anymore. They go to the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the final judgment, Jesus will separate the wicked from the righteous. Hell is real. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Isaiah 62:24. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and the fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 18:18. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life, crippled or lame, than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the, descriptive words, eternal fire. Matthew 25:41, which we will go through in a moment at the end of the sermon. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jude 1:7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Jude 1:13, wild waves of the sea casting up, talking about false teachers and what they're like, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth when, according to the dragnet parable, which is also affirmed in all the rest of these scriptures I just shared, there is a hell judgment that is not annihilationism. Annihilationism suggests, and there are some denominations that try to teach this, that people who do not know Christ spend hell, a little bit of time in hell, just long enough to pay for their sins, and then their life goes into nothingness. That is not what the passage says. It's not what Scripture teaches. Fire is eternal. Hell is eternal. Separation from God is forever. Hell is real. And the only reason we're sitting here waiting and there's wickedness and righteousness together for now coexisting is because God hasn't brought that judgment yet, but it's coming. And it's real, and it's eternal. That alone, I've heard it sometimes said that Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry taught on two primary teachings, maybe three, kingdom of heaven, of course, kingdom of God. He also taught a lot about money, and another primary teaching he taught the most about was hell. Has it become so unpopular in our faith today that we ignore this teaching from Scripture? Come to Jesus and you'll have a better life. No, escape hell by coming to Christ. What are you waiting for? If your kid was out in the street, you'd scream. It's no joke. It's real. It's eternal. And God, in His infinite grace, has chosen to warn us ahead of time. So you don't have to go there. You see? That's what this parable is about. Heath Fernando, in his book, Crucial Questions About Hell, he says in the Bible, judgment is also an act which enhances God's glory. You understand this? Think about this. This is awesome. Judgment is also an act that enhances God's glory. Do you believe that? I'm about to show you from the Bible. The heavenly multitudes praise God for His judgment because judgment is the most appropriate response to affronts or sins against God's glory. He gets that from Revelation 19, 1 through 3. Just want to read it for us. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation. So I see I'm reading too fast again. In Revelation 19, 1, John, receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ, says, in this vision, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. So there's a chorus of an uncountable great multitude. And this is what the multitude is proclaiming like a choir. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Will you be part of that chorus? The multitude who's praising God for His judgments also, because they glorify Him. The world is not meant to stay together, wicked and righteous. It will be one day separated out. And when it is separated out, the righteous will glorify God for His doing so. It's powerful. Hagner says, Matthew never tires in warning his readers of the reality of judgment and hence the importance of genuine discipleship. Wow. So the parable of the dragnet is introduced there in 1347 and 48. The kingdom is like the dragnet. Jesus quickly uses that language, so the kingdom is like this. And then the third point today, teach to draw the net now. Teach to draw the net now. What am I saying there? Let's look at the text. Matthew 13, 51 and 52. Jesus asks them a question. Have you understood all these things? And they said to Him, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore. Some of the most powerful words in the Bible are the connecting words. We get our theology from not only the large words, justification, sanctification, glorification. We get our theology from the words that connect the teachings. Look at the word therefore. Did you ever have a pastor tell you that if you ever see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? Okay. Because He taught this parable, because He revealed then that the kingdom is like the dragnet and there is a separation of the righteous and the wicked and a judgment that is coming for eternal fire, therefore, His conclusion, every scribe who has, underline red, yellow highlight, circle, block out, exclamation point in the margin, become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. It's like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now this is beautiful. Brothers and sisters, you got to sit at Jesus' feet and let the text be the text. Let the teaching be the teaching. You got to imagine. See, what just happened? It's like anybody ever watched like sci-fi movies where there's a time warp? Okay? Just in the teaching points of the way Jesus taught this, there's a little bit of a time warp. Because He tells the parable first, and the kingdom is like a dragnet. And boy, you know, back in that day, that was a major business. Lots of people were very familiar with the idea of a dragnet. It wasn't a foreign concept to them. Then Jesus says, so at the end of the age, He time warped to the final end. When the kingdom in its full consummation comes to the point of judgment and the wicked and the righteous are separated. But then all of a sudden, He time warps back to sitting you and me at Jesus' feet and He kind of talks to you. Therefore, you see the time warp? You see the time element that's happening here? Therefore, what? Because the end is impending judgment and it's near, we don't know the day or the hour, it's near, could be any second, and because it is so heavy of a reality that hell is real and fire is real for eternity, therefore, now, He comes back to the present. He comes back to now. Therefore, if you're a disciple in the kingdom, what's your job? Isn't that cool? You see what He's doing? Therefore, because hanging over the world is this judgment, that dragnet is going to go out and it's going to capture all races. Remember the word? All races. Therefore, now, if you're a disciple of the kingdom, you're a scribe, and you bring out of the treasure of the household old and new treasures. What does He mean by that? It's another little bit of a story of a parable. What's He mean by that? It means you're like the mom or the dad yelling at the kid, I love you, get out of the road. It means you're the teacher. It means you're the one with a message of salvation that you can share with people who are in the extreme danger of destruction. Therefore, now You, disciple of Jesus, you tell people. You warn people. You teach people. And you make disciples of all nations. You've been privy, let into the teachings of the kingdom. And there are still naive, sweet people out there going, I don't know my circumstances. There's a semi-truck coming and I don't care. And it's our job as those who understand the teaching of the kingdom to go warn and tell others. Tell them of the glories of God, that the kingdom is of surpassing value and it's worth selling everything you have to gain that treasure in the field or that pearl of surpassing value. Tell them that Jesus is the Savior of your soul who died on the cross for your sin and He rose again from the dead so that all who believe in Him from every nation, tribe, and tongue would be saved, their sin forgiven. And tell them that if they don't repent and believe, they will be in hell forever. Bring out of the Scriptures all that which is only just there and warn the world. You're the scribe, disciple. Go and evangelize and tell people of the good news. See, the good news is really only so good if you understand how bad the bad news is. Be serious about the warnings of the impending judgment and fiery hell, which is forever. Be serious about those. Do you understand what this does? If we understand the Scriptures, the way Jesus, the King of God's kingdom, teaches His people, we sit at His feet and we learn His teaching. Do you understand what this does to the modern day church? It literally wipes off the grease board. You get out your eraser and you just erase all that silly talk about, well, your religion's your opinion and my religion's my opinion and we all just should agree to disagree, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, blah, blah, blah. Would you stake your eternal life on that? I wouldn't. If God be true, and He is, and the Bible be His word, and it is, stake your life on the truth. You really think that opinions matter? Opinions don't matter. Opinions don't matter. Johnny, it's my opinion that you shouldn't play in the road. When faced with the truth of eternal heaven and eternal hell, our opinions are irrelevant. Only salvation matters. Have I been too fire and brimstone today for you? Because it gets better. So teach to draw the net now. See, that's what that third point means when Jesus says, therefore, every scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasure, things new and old. Are you a disciple of the kingdom of heaven? Question number one. You answer that to yourself, yes or no. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of the kingdom of heaven? Therefore, what should you and I be doing now? Will you teach others about the coming dragnet? You know, in Hebrews 9:27 and following, it says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await Him. See, some people try to get away with this pseudo-theology. It's not true. You know, that, well, I'm just going to leave it up to God. You know, why do I have to tell my family member who's lost? Why do I have to tell the stranger at the coffee shop who's lost? What is it really my job to tell people about Jesus? Isn't that what we pay the pastor to do? You know, there's all those silly little discussions out there, right? Is that the way we're supposed to approach this? Because, you know, some people think, well, you know, God will have mercy on them after they die. You sure? Is that what the Bible says? It is appointed for all men to die once, and after this comes judgment. If you're not saved before you die, there's no second chance, people. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. I don't see it in the Bible. So therefore, now, in the now, teach to draw the net. And I'm using that term of the dragnet. Okay? Cinch the net. You get in the conversation with someone. You say, I shared God with them. Oh, really? How'd you do that? I told them I'd pray for them. That's beautiful. But did you tell them that Jesus died for their sin? And Jesus rose again? And in Romans 10:13, it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Did you teach them what to do to get saved? Or did you just say, I'd pray for them? Are you actually going to draw the net? Evangelize people to the extent, to the point, to the most important point, that they know how to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. Have you ever done that with someone? When's the last time? This is not shaming. This is not shaming. If the word be true, this is not shaming. When's the last time you led someone to Christ? Second Timothy 4. Paul the Apostle charges Timothy the pastor in Ephesus, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It's powerful. It's awesome. Ahith Fernando says, we must put the wrath of God and the love of God on equal footing as being intrinsic to God's nature. While the Bible says that God is love, it does not say that God is only love. It also says that God is righteous, holy, and angry at man's sin. Now I want to read a quote from Ahith Fernando, and I want to ask you, it could be as individuals, families, or as a church, what do you think about this quote? This is Ahith Fernando. The theory that people must be entertained seems to have influenced church programming too. Sermons which make people feel good draw crowds. Books which entertain the readers sell well. So we concentrate on such. The more unpleasant teachings of Christianity can be kept for, quote, the Wednesday night meeting, which less than 10% of the congregation usually attends. The Sunday service is dedicated to making people feel good. This in turn will make church attractive to people who want just enough religion to make them feel good about their religious life. The result is numerical, quote, church growth. The message devoid of judgment seems to work in helping churches, quote, grow. And strategists argue if it works, it must be right. So I'm still quoting Ahith Fernando. I'd be curious to know what your response is to this. So we will have large numbers of, quote, half-baked Christians in the church. They will not take up the cross to follow Christ into difficult places. They would rather compromise than suffer. These Christians are not the people who can turn the world upside down. The church has grown, but that growth has been a fattening. It has lost its vitality and is helpless as an agent of lasting change in the world. Those who know that they have received freedom from the terrible consequences of the judgment of sin will be so grateful for this that they will be willing to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus wherever he leads them. The faithful proclamation of the whole counsel of God begets faithful followers of Christ. We must never compromise the gospel in order to get large numbers. What do you think? Agree, disagree? It's amazing, isn't it? So where's the hellfire and brimstone preacher of the day? All right. But the beauty of it is there is also good news. First point today was the parable of the dragnet. Second point, the kingdom is like that dragnet as Jesus teaches it. Third, teach to draw the net now. So our job, if you are disciples in the kingdom, is to be like that scribe who brings out of the household storehouse things old and new. Keep teaching it. Keep warning people. And then fourthly, separation of the good and bad, a preview. Now we're going to let's try and hasten the conclusion here. Okay? Turn with me to Matthew 25. Why am I going to Matthew 25? I'm coming off of the dragnet parable. And let's look at Matthew 25. After Matthew 24, which is one of the greatest end times teachings that Jesus teaches in the Gospels, we have another picture of this impending judgment that the kingdom of God, when in its consummation, at the end of time, when it happens, this is what it's going to look like. And the reason why I'm going to Matthew 25 is this. Remember how I asked you to circle the word takeout in 13:49, that he will take out the wicked from among the righteous, or the bad from among the good fish? Okay? That word appears here, that same word appears here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 32. In Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus just finished telling the teaching on the talents, Jesus comes to Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. And let's just read this and let's just pay attention to what God is saying. I'm not going to preach it like I've preached the dragnet now. Let's just let this passage be another teaching to us. But it really is very complementary. It's very much the same teaching as the dragnet. Look with me, please. Matthew 25, verse 31 and following. Jesus says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations," and remember how in the dragnet story, one of those words, all kinds, is actually a reference to all races. See, there's a parallel there too. "All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate," same word as take out. "He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right, put the goats on His left." So I want you to imagine this picture of all the races and nations. Some of these people you've known. You will see anyone you've ever seen on earth, you'll see them in this vision, in reality, when it happens. But they don't look like sheep, and they don't look like goats. That's just the illustration. You and I will be there. Will you be on His right or on His left? Look at the positive as verses 34 through 40. "Then the king," you see, we're still talking about the kingdom. This is all about the kingdom of God. "Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" He knew this all ahead of time. Even before the world was created, He knew this would happen. He knew there would be a final judgment. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you," He says to those on His right. And then He explains a little further. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" See, this is a kingdom principle. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And we pray, "Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who sinned against us." And so the kingdom principle is this: the way you and I treat each other is the way you treat Jesus. The way you and I treat each other is the way that you treat Jesus, or I treat Jesus. Now, this is not to say that salvation is through merit or works, but this shows these genetic spiritual outgrowth elements of what it's like. If you know the king, you'll love each other. But there's a negative, isn't there? So this is no different than the tares and the wheat. It's no different than the good fish or the bad fish in the dragnet. We're just now calling them goats and sheep. And in verse 41, here's the negative. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the,'" and there's those really strong words again, "'eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" For I was hungry, and you did not. Or you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do this to me. Verse 46, main conclusion. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Brothers and sisters, this is the kingdom of God. And it is certain to come. He gave us a preview for our own good, for our own benefit, for our own warning. We need this message today in the world and in the church as much as any time that that generations have been alive on this planet. We need this message now. We need this message today. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Jesus is real. God is real. And your salvation is real. Are you saved? Have you ever personally prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing both who He is and what He's done, that He is God in the flesh, eternal God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, God the Son. He came in the flesh to this world to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. He rose again from the dead on the third day. And if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've prayed to Him directly, as Romans 10:13 says, to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you have escaped eternal fiery hell. And your sins are forgiven. I can't do this for you. Each individual must do it for yourself between you and Jesus. And then if you are a disciple of the kingdom, will you join us as a church? And our evangelism team will be 150. Monday night, we go out and we do the Vacation Bible School. We have 2 weeks straight now, this week and next week. Will you join us in becoming scribes of the kingdom who are willing to serve the King out in our community and share Jesus with people? Will you join us in supporting, because we, again, all of us, this whole church is going to Brazil? And that's just this year. What about next year? What about the year after that? Will you take up your ministry that God has called you to as a believer and a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and serve Him? This is what His kingdom is all about. Okay? Was that message a message of anger or a message of love? Do you know that God loves you? Lord Jesus, I pray that You bless us and help us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the word of Your kingdom. You are the head of this church. You're the King of God's eternal kingdom. There is none like You. There is no other God. There is no other way of salvation. We give You the praise and honor and glory. Lord, we suffer here in this world. In the meantime, until the day comes when final judgment happens, we wait upon You. We give You the praise and honor and glory for being the Savior who loves sinners. You are perfect. You had no sin of Your own to die on the cross for, but You died for others' sin, for our sin. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not apprehended that yet, that Your Spirit would draw them to You and that they would repent and believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But Lord, we also do glorify You along with the multitude of Revelation chapter 19, that Your judgments are righteous. And all will be satisfied one day when the dragnet is pulled in. Lord, I pray that in the meantime, you help us to be what you want us to be as disciples of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.